Good evening. Wow, thank you for the hearty response. This is a special church to us. It really is. 39 years ago, a young couple came into this church talking about a place they'd never been, doing a job they'd never done, and speaking a language they'd never spoken. And this church, by faith, took the Kiefers on for support. That's 39 years, almost 40. And the God has been good. God's always good, but it's always good to see his goodness through the ministry. We've been on furlough now for 5 months and a little bit. We've traveled over almost 18,000 miles. People ask us where our support center. Our support center between New Hampshire and San Diego. If you have any idea, I've been criticized. I've had people say, well, why all the way out in California? We're from California. Our parents and brothers and sisters, they live out that way. So we have to go out that way anyway. And so we have six churches that help us support, help in our support out there. We're thankful for this church, and we're very thankful for God's grace given to us. I recently unplugged a drain. Have any of you ever done that? Okay, how did I know the drain was plugged? Or that I need to unplug it? Obviously, the water would not go down. Okay, so I had to do the appropriate things to clean out that drain. Now, had the owner of the house came to me and said, you know, that drain has never worked. As a matter of fact, I forgot to tell you not to turn on the water because the pipe is capped off outside. Well, then there would have been no need for me to unplug that drain. It would never work. But the drain was plugged. Would you like me to go into detail what was in that thing? Okay, let's leave that by the side, okay? If my car is not functioning the way I think it needs to function, I need to fix it. Now, how do I know whether to fix it or not? When we went to Brazil, as we went on deputation, we had a car that had a V8 engine in it. We went down to Brazil. All the cars have four cylinders, half as many. And I was always upset that engine just would not run smoothly. Well, there's a reason for that. When you have eight pistons, they're closer together in their timing, so the engine runs smoother. When you only have four, it runs a lot rougher. Brother Nathan yesterday started up that old antique tractor he has. And I said, does that thing only have one piston? He said, no, it has two. Would you believe it sounded a lot worse? Now, if I tried to take that tractor and put it against, let's say, a model of a V8 engine, would that tractor ever run as smoothly as a V8 engine? No, obviously it wouldn't. Everything we have has to be compared to a model. We have a model. When we build things, we build it according to a model. It's called a plan, is it not? When we repair something, we have a manual that's a model. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I remember as a youngster, I thought, well, that means that it's so well fortified, the devil will never be able to go up against the church. But that's not all what it means. It means we're the ones going forward, and the devil will not be able to resist the gospel. You say, well, okay, Christ said he will build his church. So what is he doing to build the church? Well, that's where Paul answers that question. Paul said exactly how it's to be done. He said, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Tonight, I'd like us to examine our model for seeing the church being built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you open your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. I'd like us to see how the new converts in the Thessalonian church showed their true faith in Jesus Christ. We will see how God used them in the building of his church. We will take a look at the model that God left for us to follow and make the necessary corrections in our personal lives so that we can be used by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to build his church. Would you stand with me as we read 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor in love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I lost my plate. Verse 3. Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would motivate us tonight. Help us to understand your word. Help us to receive the application of it to our own hearts and lives. May the Holy Spirit, Lord, be so very active and welcomed into our lives to change whatever would displease you, to encourage us to do those things which really do please thee, and that we may be used, Lord, in your hand to build your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I'd like everyone to put your hand on your nose. Not in it, on it. Okay? I'd like everybody to look over towards the organ side of the building. Now look here, towards me. Now look over to the piano side. Now look to the front. What happened to your nose? Mine started itching. It always does that when I do that. But your nose moved. Isn't that profound? Behind your hand is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Behind your hand is your personal growth in the gospel. In front of your hand is your mission field. You see, I'm called a missionary. Susan's called a missionaryist. We're missionaries. We're called that. But every person in this building, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a missionary. It's just here in Ohio, you don't have to learn a language. It's interesting, isn't it? You go down to South Carolina or Georgia or even Alabama, you might have to learn another language. It's almost, sometimes I got to ask them to repeat two or three times. You go up into New Hampshire New York, you may have to learn another language. You go out to California, you might have to learn Spanish. But it is a fact that you're living in the United States. And just because you're living here does not mean that you're not a missionary. You are to be used to build Christ Church right here in Ohio. The theme of the message would be, you must serve God in your mission field. The question would be, how should you serve God in your mission field? And I'd like to look at four ways in which the Thessalonian church served God. First, in verse 6, it says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." The first thing they did was they imitated the apostles. They followed the apostles' model, if you would. The actual would be in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. It says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as have the Jews." Of the Jews. The command is simple. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Smell. Let's just leave it there, okay? They imitated the apostles. I cannot tell you how many times when I'm trying to preach, so many of these thoughts come to me in Portuguese. The stories come and everything else, but that wasn't the reason this time. I just misread it. Okay, the second thing is they exemplified the true faith by their procedure, by their manner of life. They not only followed the example of the apostles, they were examples. How would it be if the world outside followed your example? How would it be if a younger Christian were to follow my example? Would they be following an example that would lead them to honor God and glorify Him? That's what the Thessalonian church did. The action is what they did, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. We also have commands from the Word of God regarding being an example. 2 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I remember my children, sometimes they would not tell the truth. That's called lying, okay? I said, "You're being a liar." They say, "Don't call me a liar." Then don't lie. Isn't that simple? We have got to be an example. We want people out there to know our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll never pick up this Bible, or very rarely, but they'll see Christ in your life. And we need to be that kind of missionary. That was the kind of missionary the Thessalonian church was made up of. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, or speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I'd like to ask you a question tonight. How would an unbeliever glorify God in the day of visitation? Do you think if they're caught in their unbelieving status that they'll glorify God? Well, Philippians says that every knee shall bow. But that wouldn't be a willing glorifying of God. The way that they'll come to glorify God is seeing the example in your life, hearing the gospel through your lips, and putting their trust in your God. It's very simple. That's what happened in the Thessalonian church. And then 1 Peter 3:1, it says, likewise ye wives. And I love this because it's an example for all of us. Note, be in subjection to your own husbands, and we're not going to preach about that, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Dr. Arrodo, down in Brazil, I have witnessed to him for the better part of 25 years. One day he told me, he says, Bill, I understand what you're saying. I also have seen in your life that you really do live what you preach. But it just doesn't make sense to me. There's something that there that I just can't explain. And I looked at him, I said, Arrodo, there's one thing you got to understand. He said, what's that? I said, one of these days you're going to die. And if you do not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go to a Christless eternity in hell. And you will never be able to tell God that Bill didn't try to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? He said, yeah, that's right. We need to show a consistent testimony. And that's what we see here, an example. They exemplified the true faith by their procedure, by their manner of life. Then the third, they communicated the gospel throughout their region. We read again the action. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Think about it. Paul would go into cities and start to preach, maybe. And they said, no, we've already heard of that. The Thessalonian church came over and already told us about that. As a matter of fact, we've got three churches already started in this town. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? I'd love to go through Brazil and have that problem. It would be wonderful. We could have that problem right here in Westerville, Ohio. We could have that problem right here in Ohio. We could have that problem right here in the Midwest, in the United States. If each one of us would take care of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and also reach our mission field for the Lord Jesus Christ. They communicated the gospel throughout their region. We've seen the action. Now let's see the commands. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. We all know it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Acts 1:8. And I'd like to read this with a certain emphasis to just illustrate a point. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Did you catch it? Those ands mean that all this needs to be done at the same time. How's that done? That's by those that you live up Schrock Road, you reach your mission field for Jesus Christ. Those that live up towards on Cleveland Street, you reach your mission field for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that live down wherever, you reach your mission field for Jesus Christ. That's the way the world will be reached for Jesus Christ. And by the way, us down in Brazil will reach our mission field for Jesus Christ. Those that travel all over the United States, all over the world, will reach their mission field for Jesus Christ. If each one of us will do our jobs, we'll see souls saved. Do you believe souls can be saved today? Do you think it was just during the time of the great, what do they call them, the conferences all over this country where they're having revivals? Do you think only the Wesleys and the Whitfields and all these people would see souls being saved? Do you think people can be saved today? They most certainly can if God can rely on us collectively and individually to fulfill our part in being used of the Lord Jesus Christ to build his church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." That doesn't mean weird, by the way. Peculiar people, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we've seen so far tonight, they imitated the gospel, or the apostles, I'm sorry. They exemplified the true faith through their manner of life. They communicated the gospel. And then there's a fourth one, and we'll be brief. They actively waited for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a very important word in that sentence. What would you say the important word was? Actively. They didn't passively wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. They active. They were busy about the job that God had for them to do. The action, 1 John chapter 3, 1 to 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That's what we're to be doing now. We cannot carry forth the word of God if we're impure vessels. What's the command? Mark 13, 31 to 37 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray." That's active. I am to be watching for the Lord's return. I am to be praying as I'm watching. But then there's another command that we have tonight. In Acts 1, verses 6 through 11, those are the verses read this morning, earlier in the service tonight. "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I'm awestruck with this verse. I really am. The Lord Jesus Christ has spent 3 years teaching them how it was going to come out. He taught them that he was going to have to suffer the humiliation and the pain of the cross, that he was going to give his life, that 3 days later he was going to be raised from the dead. And even at that time, in the parallel passages, we see Peter takes him aside and starts rebuking him, saying, "This is never going to happen to you." The Lord then gives Peter a strong rebuke in return, and then teaches him. And here you still see these precious Jewish people still wanting their earthly kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, "No, I'm not talking about an earthly kingdom. We're building a spiritual kingdom." And notice it goes on here, verse 7, And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. When I was thinking about this, I will build my church, I thought about this section of scripture. He said, Bill, what on earth does that have to do with building a church? Just the statement of those angels. Men of Galilee, why stand you up gazing? My friends, why are we just gazing? The idea is we need to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be used in his hand to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Bill, you don't seem to understand. I'm a timid person. You may not believe us, but I am too. You don't believe it, do you? Some people hide their timidity by being loud. I guess that's my case. But I'll tell you what, when I got saved, I was taught that some people have a gift of soul winning and some people don't. If you don't have the gift, then don't worry about it. You just pray, and other people will go ahead and do the job of talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, I learned that that was just nothing more than a lie from the pit of hell. We all must talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I came to that realization, someone told me, they said, well, if you can't talk, at least get gospel tracts and hand them out. That's what I did. I started handing out tracts, but I handed them out in kind of a weird way. Normally, you would hand a tract to a person like this. Like when I'm seated at a restaurant nowadays, I'd say, the waitress, I will have already thanked her two or three times for service and all. And I'll say, listen, I'd like you to do something for me. And she'll say, why, of course, what would you like? I'd like you to take this tract. I want you to put it in your pocket. And when you go home, would you read it? And do what it says to do. And generally they'll smile and say, why, thank you. And they'll put it in their pocket. That's not the way I start out. I start out this way. The candidate, would come, and normally you give it to them like this, right? Well, they get to this point here, and I'd say, here's a trap. And I keep walking. You say, Bill, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. I did. I would give tracts out in the bathrooms. I would check each stall to make sure nobody was in there. And then I'd go and put the tracts in. You say, were you that embarrassed? I was that embarrassed. I'm not that embarrassed anymore. Notice, you must do your part in reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Normally in a construction, you have the master builder, do you not? The guy that tells everybody else what to do and is a responsible person. You have your, here in this country, you'd have your framers and your foundation people and all these different groups that do it. Down in Brazil, you'll have a builder and he'll have his crew. And if I have something to say, I say it to the builder and he communicates it with his crew. In our case, the master builder, who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who's his crew? Raise your hand. You're part of that crew. Let's do our job so that Christ might build his church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. It's a wonderful time around your word. Lord, we quoted or read a lot of scriptures tonight. I just pray that these would take hold of all of our lives, my life, Lord, that you might use us in these last days to build your church. Lord, you're the master builder. You're the one that said that you would build your church. And we believe that. We just ask that you would help us to be useful workers in your harvest field. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?